Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Last week I left off talking about the gentleness of a mother. And of course the context of that had to do with the way that the Apostle Paul was handling the church there, the new church there at Thessalonica. And we want to look at the next part of how he described the way he handled them. And that has to do with a loving father. So let's look at verse 7 to remind ourselves, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7, and then we'll look at the verse about fathers. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children." And in verse 11, he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now, once again, I remind you that you can take a lot of lessons out, hopefully, out of a message like this. If you're a father or hope to be a father one day, you can learn what the Word of God teaches about that. If you're a church member, you can learn how the Lord views the church of God, the ministry towards the sheep of the pasture of that particular church. He views that, the Lord views that as a father dealing with his children, a mother dealing with her nursing babe. And then you can also just take the general lesson of what incredible instruction from the Word of God when it comes to being fathers and being mothers. A loving father is what we come to today. Last week, I talked to you about the gentleness of a mother, and I want to remind you of this quote. The commentator said, "Love is the power of the preacher. Gentleness is love." It's agape. And it says, "Love is the power of the preacher." Agape love. No amount of scholarship, exposition, or eloquence can atone for the absence of love. And if you think about the things that men and women in this world love, think about the love of science and how exploration and better understanding of science takes men and women to great lengths because they love science. Sister Tracy and I were watching one of these nature shows yesterday, and it was from the Arctic. It might have been the Antarctic. You know, it may have been top or bottom. I can't remember, but it was about the penguins and about the bears and all this type of stuff. And I made the comment, I said, you know, how in the world did they get those cameras down there in the water, in the freezing cold, seeing all this stuff? It's amazing. I mean, we're seeing a view of something that you couldn't see for thousands of years unless you went there and died trying to see it. And many men and women did die. But think about the love of science, what lengths those people will go to do that. And I'm glad to watch it, but I would never do it. You know, think about the love of space exploration. It's amazing. Yes, it is. And there is this incredible desire among the culture today to establish a colony on Mars. And that will not be me leading that charge. You know, I have enough trouble living here on Earth. I don't want to take Earth to Mars and try to live there. But there's a love of that. And there's going to be people that die doing that because they love that so much. All of those things, like the love of science, the love of space exploration, leads men and women to the tomb, to the grave. They love it so much. But a nobler love inspires humble servants of God to cheerfully sacrifice everything they have to rescue men and women and children from woe. You want to talk about real love? It's the love that Christ had for his people. And it's the love that you and I should demonstrate to one another. That's better than the love of science. It's better than the love of space exploration or whatever you want to put, fill in the blank. That's the type of love that it speaks of when he says, "I was gentle among you as a mother cherisheth her children." And he says, "I was like a loving father among you." And I want you to notice the three keys here for a loving father. He says, "I exhorted, I comforted, and I charged you as a people." That is the way that he conducted himself when it came to dealing with the church of God, the new church that was established there in the pagan city of Thessalonica. Now, the word exhort is a great word. It means to call to one's side. It is a derivative of the word that's used exclusively for the Holy Comforter in the New Testament. It's a derivative of that word.
the word paraclete, which is the word for the Holy Comforter. That's a unique word that's only applied to the Holy Comforter. And this word exhort is connected to that. I think it's interesting that it's connected to the Holy Comforter. He says, I exhorted you as a father should exhort his children. You know, Ephesians 6 and 4 speaks of fathers. And by the way, don't ever forget that over and over in the Word of God, when it speaks of teaching and training children, instructing children as parents to children, it, without exception, always lists the father first. So the old saying, the buck stops here, you know, that's where the Lord looks to when it comes to the success or the failure of a family, to the father. Now, I'm just telling you Bible here. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you Bible. And you may say, well, I had this horrible experience, or there was, you know, the mother didn't do this or didn't do that. That can happen. I get that. But the Lord sees the family as held accountable to the father. Now, doesn't that put in perspective? I mean, today, I think I read recently in the last year, you know, that America, the nation of the United States of America, has the highest out of wedlock birth rate. That's crazy, isn't it? The most advanced nation in the world, technologically, socially, you know, whatever, you know, economically, the most advanced nation in the world can't even get that basic principle right, that it's a father and a mother and a family raising their children. I heard one old deacon say one time, don't use the word raise because you raise hogs. Well, whatever, you know, bring them up, raise them up. I'm not speaking of hogs when I speak of raising them up. But you understand that Paul says, this is how I dealt with the church. I exhorted them like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Comforter is the paraclete. It calls you to the Lord's side. The Apostle Paul said, I'm calling you to my side. Ephesians 6 and 4, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice it does not say to put them down. That's not the role of a father. That's not the role of a minister. That's not the role of each other to put one another down. It is to bring each other up. Lord knows there's enough darkness in the world to bring us down. We don't need each other bringing each other down. We need each other encouraging, exhorting, and comforting one another to bring each other up. And if the ministry fails to do that, then you should hold the ministry accountable. Because the ministry, as Paul said, should be focused on calling you to one another's side, calling you to the side of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, it's okay to follow me if I'm following the Lord. So to call you to my side, to call you to the side of the ministry is biblical, as long as the ministry is following the Lord. Bring them up. Don't put them down. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, when it comes to a father dealing with his family, with his children, you know, there is an age appropriateness there. You know, I don't speak to my 20-something-year-old children like I did when they were five. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You know, you better act right, little fella. And they think, well, Dad's lost his mind. You know, there's an age appropriateness when it comes to fathers dealing with their children. You don't speak to a 20-something-year-old or even a teen. You don't speak to a teen in the same way that you speak to a little 2 or 3 or 4-year-old. You know, it goes through phases. The Apostle Paul is teaching that, you know, there was an exhortation. You know, when there were the very young little sheep that he would deal with, little lambs that he would deal with, and there were the older sheep, there were the ones that would get it quicker, there were the ones that didn't get it so quick, and he had level of consumption appropriateness with them. Where were they? He met them where they were. But he called them, follow, come to my side. He interacted in a way that was exhorting them. This word where he says exhort is an interesting word. It occurs in different forms throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it's beseech, which is a word that we don't use that much. Besought, desire, prayed. And I like this word, entreat. I-N-T-R-E-A-T, entreat. It also can be spelled with an E. But this is where in Luke 15... As Brother Luke just shared with us the prodigal son situation, on down in the chapter, whenever the son who remained rejected the return of the prodigal, the other son who stayed, you know, the father said, kill the fatted calf, you know, bring the best robe, put the ring on his finger. But the other son, when he heard that his prodigal brother, the one that had left, was back, he pouted and got angry. And it says that that father, in dealing with that angry son, look, that father had a more difficult time dealing with his angry son who remained than he did with the son who came back and confessed. That's a great lesson in mercy, a mind of mercy and a heart of mercy, isn't it? And so it says that the father in Luke 15 and 28, it says that he entreated his son. So he went out and he pled with his son. He called his son to his side. He said, "Son, you know, your brother was gone and now he's returned. Come and rejoice with me." He didn't go out there and say, "What's wrong with you? You know, get over it." You know, he entreated him. He dealt with that son in a way that was appropriate. Now, also in Mark, the 5th chapter, in the 23rd verse, the same word is used. This is where the leader of the synagogue comes to Jesus, and his little daughter is sick, and she's dying. And he comes to her. It says that he entreats him, that he beseeches him. He asks Jesus to come to my side, come to see my daughter. She's dying. In the picture that's given in Luke, the 8th chapter, it shows the leader of the synagogue down on his knees before Jesus. Can y'all picture that in public? You know, here's this man who is desperate, this father who is desperate, and he's got this little daughter. It's his only daughter, little 12-year-old daughter, and she's laying with a fever and she's dying. And he runs to Jesus and he gets down on his knees and he entreats Jesus. He begs Jesus. He beseeches Jesus, "Come, come with me. Come and save my daughter from dying." You get that picture? This is the picture of exhortation. You know, sometimes fathers have to plead with their children in that way. Sometimes they have to go to them and even down on their knees and say, "Hear me, hear me. I'm begging you to hear me. If you go this path, if you follow this route, it's going to lead to destruction." It's not throwing your weight around and getting ugly. Now, there is a place to get ugly. There is a place to be more stern, but it's not an exhortation. Look, I was trying to think of how I would say this today. This is me as a father saying to my children, "Come on, guys. Come on. I love you. Come on." That's how I would say this paraclete version today. I would say, "Come on, guys. Come with me. I want to show you something. I want to show you something great." It made me think of when we went to the Grand Canyon years ago, and I've told that story. I'm sorry I'm telling it again, but the kids had never seen the Grand Canyon, and I had seen it, and I knew it was going to be like, whoa, you know. And so sure enough, I got in front of them and videoed them as they were approaching the edge. And it, you know, it just looks normal, like a desert, you know, as you're approaching that edge. And then they get to the edge and it's like, "Oh my goodness. You can't even take it in. It's so big. Come on, guys." I said, "Come on." And they're just like, "Okay, whatever." But then when they finally came to my side, when they finally followed that beseeching, they were like, "Wow, this is incredible." And the same thing could be said for anything, fathers. The same thing could be said for anything, church. If you're being beseeched by the ministry to follow what the Scripture teaches, there's going to come a wow moment. When it comes to training children, it might be 20 years. And they finally, at 25, they look up and they say, "Wow, Mom and Dad, they weren't as crazy as I thought they were." Well, maybe they are. But anyway, by the way, when we were doing that Grand Canyon thing, and I was videoing the kids and I was having the time of my life, Sister Tracy was there, about to have a nervous breakdown. "Don't get too close to the edge. Don't get too close to the edge." You know, hey, that's the perfect, beautiful picture of the gentle mother. And here's the exhorting father over here. "Come on and look at the edge. Guys, it's amazing." What a dichotomy. What a difference. But come on, guys. As a minister of the gospel, when I teach the Word of God and I speak to you what the Word of God says, I'm literally exhorting you. I'm saying, "Come on, guys. I love you. As a father loves his children, I love you. Now follow the Word of God." Okay, the next thing he says is to be that I comforted you. Notice he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted." All right, the word comfort is another interesting word. They're all kind of interconnected, but it means to speak to by way of admonition and incentive, or to calm and to console. It's interesting when I looked at the definition of this word that somewhere down in this word, the word tuition is connected. And I thought, that's strange. You know, in comforting, how do they get tuition? You know, because tuition is what you pay, you know, to go and be instructed. So I looked it up in the Webster's, and in the Webster's, it gives you the Latin that it came from, and it says to see and to lead. So it's like you would have somebody walking with you, you know, through a forest or something, and instructing them and saying, now this particular leaf comes from an oak tree. Now this right here comes from a whatever tree. And here is, it's like you would be seeing what you see and instructing a group or a person and leading them through that. Does that make sense? Like a tour guide almost. But still, the word tuition was a little confusing to me. So as I dug deeper, it's connected to the word guardianship, which means the care over a young person, like a tutor over a pupil. It also means the business of teaching branches of learning. Now I'm getting a little warmer in understanding how it's connected. And it also means money paid for instruction. And this is what Webster said in 1828. Y'all are going to love this, especially you parents like me who have kids going to school right now and you're paying out the nose. Webster said, tuition in our colleges in 1828 is from $30 to $40 a year. I would die for that. $30 to $40, because that was a lot of money then. That was a lot of money then. $30 to $40 a year. I'd take that 1828 tuition anytime. But here's the point. It gives you the picture of drawing near to someone during a time in which you are being taught or tutored. Now, obviously, there's no tuition paid by the child to the parent, not in money. There's no tuition being paid by the child to the mother or the father, although wouldn't that be great? You know, I think there is a country in the world over in Europe who actually pays mothers who stay at home and teach their children from home. That's amazing. But whatever you're doing with your child, parent, mother, father, you know, you don't get a pay for that. You don't get money for that. About the only person I've ever seen that got that would have been Moses' mother. You know, she put him in the water and the sister came running, you know, and said, I know somebody that can raise this child for you. And the princess of Egypt paid Moses' mother to raise him. That's amazing. It just doesn't happen normally. So the idea of this drawing near to a parent during a time of being taught or tutored, it's not just talking about, you know, public school, private school, or homeschool. It's talking about spiritual instruction. Winning the heart, that's what this is connected to. That's a biblical teaching in the Old Testament, to win the heart of a child. For a ministry, to win the heart of the congregation. To win their heart. How? By bullying them? Pressuring them? No. By instructing and serving them. That's the best lesson that you could ever have. Winning the heart. So when I think about how I would say how this goes today, I would be like, here's how you do it, guys. Here's how you do it. I love you. I love you. Here's how you do it. You may think you could do it 10 different ways, but here's how you do it. And I'm teaching you this because I love you. I remember in the house of my dad, there was this way, that way, a better way, and there was Harold's way. But the funny thing about Harold's way, it was even better than the better way. Now, that's not always the case, I know. I can remember one time Chris and I were little bitty fellas and we were helping him clean up his shop. And man, it was a mess. And we were sweeping the shop. And we were over there just making dust and causing all kind of mess, you know, as we were trying to sweep. And Dad comes over here and says, boys, that's not how you sweep. And we were both like, how can there be any art to sweeping? And Dad grabbed the broom and he goes, and I was like, man, that's amazing. There's an art to sweeping. He had a better way. But he wasn't ugly about it. He said, boys, watch this. Here's how you do it, boys. I love you. He didn't say, what's wrong with you knuckleheads? He could have. We were knuckleheads, that's for sure. What's wrong with you morons? You know, no, he said, let me show you. Because I love you. You think about that when it comes to the ministry. You should demand and expect the ministry to show you the example of what it means to serve the people of God and serve the Word of God in a loving way. Guys, I love you. Here's how you do it. You see that? You see how love is incorporated in all of this? It says he also charged them. The word charged means to not keep back testimony, to not keep back something that is profitable. You know, to give a good report. This is from C.H. Spurgeon, who was well known English minister, preached to tens of thousands from week to week back in the 1800s. It says, cold truth, even cold gospel truth, is never attractive. Ministers must be fervent, their spirit earnest, and their style energetic, or the many will not resort to them. Religion is a dish to be served hot. When it once becomes lukewarm, it is sickening. And it makes you think of the church at Laodicea in Revelation, the third chapter, the seventh church that is mentioned there, that was financially, economically, socially prosperous. But spiritually, they were naked and blind, and they were cold. They were lukewarm. They were just in that middle ground. And the Lord said, I will spew you out. Religion is supposed to be hot. It's supposed to be something that gets you stirred up. It's supposed to be something that makes you want to go out and serve God throughout the week. Get your tank filled on Sunday and understand what you need to be doing. And by Monday morning, it's bumping on empty, right? Hopefully, it'll stay half full or a quarter full through the week. Come and get another fill up of the Spirit of God from the teaching of the Word of God. Religion is supposed to be something that is encouraging and inciting. And when I thought about how I would say this, this is charged. He says, I exhorted you. And exhorted is like saying, come on, guys. Come on, I love you. I want you to get this. And then comforting is like, here's how you do it, guys. Here's how you do it. I love you. This is how you do it. And this is more along the lines of, guys, you better do this. That's that more stern situation. Isn't it interesting that Apostle Paul saved that for last? That you better do it. If you don't do this, it's going to be problems. I had the look growing up with the kids. You know, they knew the look. And when the look came along, things were fixing to happen. And there was a few of them, the look didn't have a whole lot of impact on them. Those guilty ones will remain nameless. But then there's one or two of them that I could just give them the look, you know, and they just melt. How is that with you? You know, when the ministry comes along and the ministry instructs in the Word of God and says, this is what the Word of God teaches. Hey, you better do it. Okay? You get the look. That's what it means to charge. So look, what is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of the Apostle Paul relating to them that I dealt with you as a gentle mother and as a loving father? Notice what he says, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That is the purpose of the gentleness of the ministry and the loving instruction of the ministry that sometimes has to say, now look, you better do this. This is what the Word of God teaches. That you would walk worthy. Look, did the Israelites walk worthy of their calling? Absolutely not. You know, the funny thing is, the sad thing is, that most of the times we don't walk worthy to our calling. Most of the time we don't. But we should want to. We should have that as our goal. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, you know, the Israelites were ready to turn over, to rebel against Aaron and Moses and go back to Egypt to be slaves again. Just because 10 men came back from the promised land and said, hey, there's giants over there and there's no way that we can take that. Just because 10 men, these people had seen the Red Sea parted. These people had seen the army of Egypt and most likely Pharaoh himself drowned in the Red Sea. And they were still ready to go back. That just boggles my mind. But I would have probably been leading the charge. We all want to think, well, no, I'd have been Joshua or I'd have been Caleb. We all want to think that, don't we? But it's most likely we would not have been Joshua or Caleb. We would have been disobedient children. Did the apostles follow and walk worthy all the time? Absolutely not. You remember Thomas, whenever Jesus said that Lazarus is dead in the Gospel of John, and Thomas said, oh, let's go die with him. He's standing with the resurrection. He's standing with the life and the light of the world. He says, let's just go die with him if Lazarus is dead. Did Peter get that? Did Peter always walk worthy? No, the very night that he should have stood by Jesus, he denied him three times. What a depressed state. So I'm not sitting here saying that this is a level of perfection. Look, you parents who have small children right now, are they perfect? If you say yes, we need to talk. There's no child who's perfect. There's no baby who's perfect. There's no teenager who's perfect. There's no grown child who's perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about trying. Just trying. There's no verse in the Word of God that says to quit. Let me say this. I think the analogy of a father should not be missed, because the Apostle Paul says, I dealt with you as a father. Let me tell you something. Don't miss the fact that you have a heavenly Father who has dealt with you and provided for you in ways that you cannot even see right now. Your heavenly Father, before the foundation of the world, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, in spite of your rebellion against God, in spite of your hatred of the Spirit of God, He still provided for you. He made provision when you didn't even know it. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He charged His willing Son, who said, "I will die for their sins. I'll do it." And your destination of heaven was set by your Father before the world was even formed. What a provision. You're a child of your parents, and your parents, your father, your mother, they were making provision for you before you even got here. Before they even maybe knew if you were a girl or a boy, they were making provision for you. We didn't find out what our children were before they were born, so they were surprises from the standpoint, is this a girl, is this a boy? And so we were made provision. We didn't know if it was pink or blue, you know. I'm partial to green, but we didn't know if it was pink or blue. But we were still making provision for those children before they got here. And the Father in heaven has made provision for you. That ought to inspire you. That ought to be an incentive to you. Look at what my Heavenly Father has done for me. Look at what the Apostle Paul did for the church at Thessalonica. He was gentle with them. He handled them as sweet little babes, even though sometimes they didn't act like sweet little babes. He handled them as a father would instruct his children. Notice he says, "For this cause," verse 13, "also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." You know, this is not my word I'm getting up here preaching to you. I didn't come up with this. I didn't make it up. It's God's word. And Paul said one of the hallmark characteristics of this church at Thessalonica is they received it as the word of God and not the word of the Apostle Paul alone. But as it is in truth, the word of God, well, watch this now, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God has no effect and no work on someone that doesn't believe. So, oh, that was a nice sermon. Yeah, I'd registered that in my mind. Listen, belief is connected to the heart, and belief is a derivative of faith that God has given to His children in the new birth. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit imparting life to your dead in sin's heart, He imparts faith into your heart. And it is a piece of God that's inside you. And from that faith, from that seed that is planted in your heart, grows things out of that faith. And one thing is belief that grows from that. And if you don't believe what I'm preaching to you, if you don't believe that the Heavenly Father loves you, like I have explained from not Tim's word, but from the Word of God, if you don't believe that He has chosen you and written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and predestinated you and set your destination and cared for you in such amazing ways, magnificent ways, if you don't believe that, then it has no effect on you. But I trust you believe it. And if you believe it, it says it effectually works in you. And that is where we get our word for energy. The phrase "effectually worketh" is where we get our word for energy. It's something that causes you to move. It's something that causes you to act. It's something that causes you to speak in a way that honors the Lord, because the word of God effectually works in you. It's energetic in you because you believe it. Do you believe it? I believe it. It's all I've got. I believed it. Parts of it since I was a little boy. I believed it through my teen years. I believed it, revived and believed it in my late 20s. I believed it through my 30s. I believed it through my 40s. I've preached it into my 50s. And I trust it's going to carry me in an energetic way on down to the grave one day. And I don't know when that may be. But it's my hope. It's my realization within me, confirmed by the Word of God, confirmed by the preaching of the Word of God, that the Lord loves me, that the Father made provision for me. And Lord, what would you have me to do? Look at the lengths that the Lord has gone for me. He sent His Son to die on the cross and pay for my pitiful sins. There's nothing that I would not do for the Lord at times. And then I fall off track and I get distracted and I start thinking about myself and I lose sight of that. But when I see it and when I believe it and it's energetically working in me, there's nothing I wouldn't hold back from doing because of what the Lord has done for me. You see, that's the greatest incentive that you could ever have. Let me just say this on a personal note. One of the greatest, if not the greatest incentive that I had in my life as a son of Harold McCool, one of the greatest incentives that I had to try to live right, do the right thing, and just not embarrass Dad and Mom, of course, was just seeing how much he loved me. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody's experience as a father. It doesn't have to be. But my experience on this earth with my earthly father was such that it was always in my mind, I don't want to embarrass him. You know, I don't need to do that because that's something that would embarrass him. I cannot bring honor to his name by doing this or that. He said, well, I didn't have that experience, Brother Tim. Maybe somebody didn't have that experience, but you've got a heavenly father in heaven who loves you more than my father could ever have loved me. He loves you more than any earthly father could ever love you. And I'm going to tell you what now, that natural tie effectually worked in me and kept me out of many tight spots. I got into a few tight spots for sure, but that kept me out of a lot of tight spots because it energetically worked in me and withheld me from embarrassing my father. And child of God, what the Lord has laid before us here and what he's done for us and the Word of God, if it's energetically working in you and you believe it, it will keep you out of a lot of tight spots. It will cause you to look up and say, Lord, I'm unworthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. Just let me be a doorman in the house of God. Just let me stand by and watch the people of God. I tell you what, that is an incentive that will carry you through this life. He said, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. A loving father will exhort and comfort and charge his children. He'll say, come on, guys, I love you. He'll say, here's how you do it, guys. I love you. He'll say, guys, I love you now. You better get it right. You better do it. You get that? That's all part of it. A loving father, a loving pastor, a loving minister, the ministry, loving church members will model that and interact with each other in that way. Is the Word of God effectually working in you? It has to do with what you watch, who you're friends with, what you spend your time doing, what your desires are. If it's effectually working in you, it should have that impact. I hope and pray that these messages on the ministry, from the gentle mother to the loving father, that we can see what we should expect out of the ministry. I hope and pray that we as parents can see what we should expect out of being parents. And most importantly, I just hope that we can raise up our eyes and just say, thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Now, I just want to effectually serve you. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in the church of God, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing some song.